for virtually everything in our life, which we're now referring to as a worldview. You and I have a worldview. We have a way of looking at things. In fact, our overall worldview is broken down into many, many things, and pretty quickly they start becoming opinions. Here's my opinion about something. Here's what my experience teaches me. I've done this or that. I've been involved in this relationship. Here's what I learned. I worked at this business. Here's what I learned. And we start, from the time we begin, we start forming conclusions as to how things work. True or false. It's just a part of how you get wired and how you learn what you learn. So we put together a foundation that we begin to stand on. A lot of the times that's based on how we feel. Things that make us feel better, we migrate towards. Things that make us feel bad are like a magnet repelling us. True? And this isn't even a conscious process necessarily. It's just, wow, I want to be with people who seem to enjoy me. I want to avoid people that don't like me. I mean, that's just part of human nature. And then we recognize that there is not just a fleshly life. There is this mysterious, mystical thing called a spiritual life. Even billions of non-Christians would agree there's a spiritual side to things. Yes? And so we've got all kinds of other religious systems. I submit to you today that Christianity is not a religious system. It's not a political system. It's a person. Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ. Well, at this point, debates could rage, and that's why Ken Ham's series is so good for us, I think, to start looking at foundation. And what's really tough, even in with this few people, each one of us has roots that we will defend. We've got opinions that we'll hold on to, even if they're not correct. And it's hard to lodge any one of us off of a, especially if it's based on a whole bunch of feelings we've had. If I've been hurt repeatedly in a certain area of my life, it is very difficult for me to have a lot of grace and a lot of love towards the person or area that it. I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And I'm going to take an extensive period of this time to talk about the Word of God. Or not to talk about it, but to present the Word of God. If you read it through this week, chances are when you got to Colossians 1, it was only 1 and 2 was the assignment this week for that day. You read right through it. If Ken Ham is correct, and if what the Holy Spirit just witnesses in our inner person is correct, that the Word of God is foundational, that it's either God's Word or man's Word that we live by. Look, all day long, all week long, I go to other people looking for advice, recommendations. Where should I go for dinner? What kind of sandwich should I buy? We constantly ask one another for virtually everything. True? But it's God's Word that is the most essential and the thing that will bring us life. Listen to this, Colossians 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. You don't, at that point, it is irrelevant where Paul got his teaching, his training, his pedigree. Granted, he had one and he could boast about it for a long time, right? Paul says in other places that he is, you know, a Jew of a great excellence. He's educated this, that, and the other thing he's got. By today's standards, he would have a resume. Listen, the only resume the guy needs, he tells you right at the beginning, he's chosen by the will of God. That's all it took. Are you chosen by the will of God? See, do we really believe what we say we believe? Are you chosen by the will of God? Does God love you? Has God died for you? Make this personal. We're writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. We now know who it is that's doing the writing, who called him to do the writing, and to whom he's sending the letter. May God our Father give you grace and peace. I got to stop right now. Grace and peace. I was told this morning that there's a, it's called El Shaddai. Is that the ministry? El Shaddai? A church in, Judy, where are you?
Tacoma.
It's in Tacoma? So Judy went to this messianic church yesterday, El Shaddai. And during the service, right through the loudspeaker system, a horn went off. A warning horn. The kind that drives Israelis today into the bomb shelters. Why are they being driven into the bomb shelters? Because rockets are being fired upon them all day long, right? So they live in just a constant state of living their normal lives until the horn goes off. And when the horn goes off, they go underground. All right. So now there's this app. Is one going off right now? It went 5 minutes ago. Next time it happens, stand up and get my attention. So they got this app now on a phone that when the horn goes off in Israel, how many hours ahead that is, I don't know, but when a horn goes off in Israel, we can know about it right now, right here, real time. And so in church yesterday, the pastor said, when the horn goes off, we're stopping. Whatever it is we're doing, we're going to stop and pray for the peace of Israel. And I think she told me that during the service, which I assume has a style and a liturgy and a comfort zone, and I mean it's church, 13 times they stopped. 13 times the horn went off so that they could stop, stand before God, and pray for the peace of Israel. Wow. What great use of technology. And so I've asked Jason, if the thing goes off, even in the middle of my message, wave your hands, let's stop and pray for the... How many years has this been going on? This is Paul writing in what we call the New Covenant, so we know it's 2,000 years old. How many years before that has Israel needed peace? Wow. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. Is he talking to you? Is he speaking to our hearts? Of course he is, if we're reading the letter. Which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. Tom, I didn't select this message today because of what you have to do next week. But is it not true that if we are going to minister the Lord God to other people in a memorial service, that we would want to give them hope? Well, what are we giving them hope in? Their loved one is dead. Where's the hope in that? If it's your child, whether they're a teenager, an infant, or it's an older person, where's the hope in death? Do we believe what we say we believe? What hope is there? Hope Christ? Heaven. Say it. Heaven. Heaven is our hope. And we get there because of Christ Jesus. Oh, where we can quote other scriptures about we're just aliens passing through, correct? Does the Word of God say that? Is there foundational worldview truth that says something to us about the future? And yet, what's happening in our feeling range? If your body hurts because you've got cancer and you go to the doctor and he says you've got 6 months or less to live, what's going through in all of your feeling mechanism?
Fear.
Huh? What emotions?
Fear.
Fear, anxiety.
Denial.
Denial.
I'm going to think of chocolate.
Huh?
Chocolate.
Chocolate?
If I'm going to die, I'm going to eat all I can.
There you go.
Resentment.
Anger. I'm trying to get, this isn't just preachy stuff. This just isn't what's nice at church time, folks. Do we believe what we say we believe? And if when we hurt, what hope is there? When the guy prayed in one spot, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. How many of you have secretly prayed this prayer? No, not that. This one I'm about to tell you. How many of you have secretly prayed a prayer something like this? Oh God, if there is a God, come and help, fill in the blank, do whatever. We even find our doubter rising up. Because the situation, the feelings, the emotions, the pulse of the heart, everything about life can work against us. True or false?
True.
So are we on the foundation of what the world is saying to us and all our senses are saying to us? Are we living by the everything we can see, feel, touch, know, and learn from others? Is that what's driving us? Or are we living on the solid Word of God Almighty that says you have a confident hope to go to heaven? I choose to pick the other, the latter. I choose faith in Christ Jesus. And so the conflict is going to rise. And look, I'm the preacher here, but it happens in my life too. I'm going to be faced and am faced with the realities of things not the way I want them and the Word of God. And what is going to drive the way we live? I looked up the word heaven just to refresh myself. It's such a... we hear about heaven long before we even hear about church, probably. People talking about heaven. The Bible really kind of breaks heaven into three different kinds of concepts. The first heaven, second heaven, and the third heaven. It's not a difficult concept. Even scientifically, it's not much worth arguing about. The first heaven is kind of what you would see if you looked up in the daytime. We go out there and we look up into the heavens. Right? So whether it's Greek or Hebrew, it's talking about the heavens, the stuff you can just see by day. We know it's beyond us, we don't, but it's heavens. The second heaven is referred to as that which you see at night on a clear day, a clear night. And you go up and you see the universe and the stars and the Milky Way and all of the creation of God, true, scattered above and beyond. Second heaven. The third heaven. It's referred to, it's where the word is used to refer to, I like this, I got to read this definition. The third heaven. The region above the sidereal heavens. Now, isn't there a word, sidereal? Sider, S-I-D-E-R-E-A-L. The region above the sidereal heavens, the seat of order of the of things eternal, and consummately perfect, where God dwells and other heavenly beings. I looked up sidereal, and it's one of those words that defines itself with itself. It means of the stars. It's all of that mystery that I can't explain, that English language can't do. The heaven is the realm of God. So we have no problem, dear ones, with the first heaven. There it is. We, you know, if it's sunny, we like it. If it's raining, we don't. But it's the first heaven. Big deal. The second heaven, oh gosh, that's kind of night on a summer night to lay out in the hammock and look up. Isn't that cool? But it's the third heaven, the dwelling place of God, that really should get our attention. Because when this tent is finished, the scripture, now this is the word of God, not man's opinion. The word of God says that while the outer, this body will decay and go away, what's going to happen to the real you? The real you is going somewhere, because the real you is eternal. Wow. Do you believe what you say you believe? I'm challenged by this. I want to believe this. Do you want to believe it? Are you going to heaven? Or are you going into space? Are you going into purgatory? Are you going into the giant pause button? So he's talking in just the first five verses about the confident hope that you and I and other believers are brothers and sisters. The confidence that we have to go to heaven. Hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. Praise his holy name. Walking with the King. Hallelujah. Should we not enjoy this God we believe in? It sure beats feeling bad. Then he starts with verse 6. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. I don't think Steve picked his worship medley this morning, the change medley he calls it, because of this text. I don't know that he was linking them together, but there it is. The good news changes lives. True or false?
True.
What does bad news do? It changes lives too, doesn't it? And we have a choice. Where am I going to camp tonight? On the good news of God's word or on the bad news that's all around me? When the horn goes off, I'll stand and pray for the peace of Israel. It doesn't mean that somehow the circumstances have gotten any better, but it means that I've done what the Word of God told me to do. I'm praying for the peace of Israel. Notice that when you pray for the peace of Israel, you aren't praying against someone else. Have you ever noticed that? That's God's job, right? It's God's job and the Israelis to figure out their defense system. Our job is to pray for the peace of Israel. And when I say our, I mean as Christian people, not just as Americans. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Larry, that's the task you've got with your dear friend, is not just to present the good news to him, but to pray that God will open his mind to understand that this isn't a religion you're asking him to join. It's not a system you're asking him to be a part of. It's not a political thing. Like, you know, I kind of have grown to the place where you study the great religions, and Islam is certainly one of the great religions of the planet. And I'm almost ready to say I don't think it's a religion. I really don't think it's a religion. I don't really think it's a faith system. And I don't say that disrespectfully. What I really think as I hear more and more about Islam is that it's a political system just to control others. That's what the Pharisees had against Jesus. They had control. They were afraid he was trying to take it. And then they challenged him. Remember that? They challenged him, well, if you're the Son of God, get off that cross. Oh my good, dear ones, if Jesus Christ had wanted to, could he not have just smitten them all? He could have just done it right then. Did he not have the power? Of course he did. But he said, this is not about the forceful control of people. Forceful control of people. Isn't that what every king does? Every ruler of men rules with the force and power of control. And Jesus says, I want the Holy Spirit to control you. True? This is the foundation of God's word here. Am I going to believe that God's Holy Spirit is leading me today? And in my life, I find so often While I say I believe in the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like I put him on the shelf, and then I go about doing what I know how to do. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. And when it really crashes, when I really seem to be failing and needing help, I run back to God. I say, God, help me. Where did I get off track? What did I do? How did I miss this? Folks, none of us like missing it. None of us like feeling like we got betrayed or fooled or made a dumb decision. None of us like that. And we all like power. Wow. Now here he's saying, you want to get changed lives? You know who changes them? God changes them. Let's go to verses 21 and 22. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. I will not ask for a show of hands. Yet now he, who's the he? Has reconciled who? Us. To himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you are, oh, this is so big. You, is this the word of God or Skip Hiney's opinion? Word of God is saying that you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Can you get your mind around that? Folks, when we talk about foundations, when Ken Ham says you're either going to go with what the Word of God says or you're going to go with what men say, he develops that by saying that what men will always do is what seems right in their eyes. Perfect example, you go off to buy a car. I don't care if it's a new car or a used car. You're going to evaluate it with your mind. You're going to do research that men have said. You're going to do everything you can to figure out what kind of a car. Or you're just going to go buy the car you lust after and you absolutely want. No problem. I understand about buying cars. Wouldn't it be nice if we went to God and said, God, what should I do? What kind of car should I buy? In fact, which one should I buy? Now, somebody laughs and says, oh, yeah, God doesn't care about that stuff. Go buy whatever you want to buy. Does God care about your stewardship? Yes. Does God care about your finances? Yes. Do you want him to give you more? Yes. Well, if you're not trustworthy, why would he give you more? If I went out tomorrow and mortgaged my house to buy a Tesla, which I am dripping in lust with... If I went out tomorrow and bought a Tesla, which I could do in the sense I could put myself in debt to do it, what kind of stewardship would that be? It's really kind of crummy. Carol has adopted about six African children through both World Vision and the Asante Ministries, you know. And we've got their pictures up on our refrigerator. Along with 33 grandchildren. People say, what kind of refrigerator is it? You know, is it enamel or stainless? And I say it's Polaroid. I have to make a decision, a stewardship decision, when I want to spend money. Do I spend it on me, which I love to do, or do I spend it on these? And my little universe is just 39, 40 kids and grandkids. Do you see what I'm talking about, God's Word? I hope you're seeing some shoe leather in this and not just biblical examination. Verse 22. Because you've been reconciled, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, because you now stand in his presence, because you are now addressed as holy and blameless, wow, who thought? who knew. Verse 22, it says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. That's my translation. I hope yours is similar to that. You must continue. Why would Paul be saying to the faithful believers in Colossae, after reviewing with them who they were, how they were saved, who died for them, what their great present was, and the confident hope they have in heaven? Because what's going to happen tomorrow when they leave church? The world's going to hit them, right? And he's saying, but you must continue to believe this truth. So folks, is this truth or not truth? Is what he has just said about us true or not true? Or do we have some higher truth? Do we think we figured it out better? I don't think so. He says, don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. If I were going, Norm, to your brother, Larry, if I was going to your friend, I hope what I would say to them is, let me tell you something to hope in. Let me give you some assurance, something you can bank on, something you can rely on. Give them the gospel. Then they would probably say something back if they were really tracking with you. They might say something back like, yeah, I know it's too late for me. I messed up too much. And we give up. We give up on other people. We give up on ourselves. I messed up too bad. I've messed up too long. I've messed up too much. And we can tick off the big ones, you know, too much booze, too many drugs, too much crime. We can make these horrible things of too much this and that. What about too hard a heart, too stiff a neck, too large a beam in my eye? And to all of that, the Word of God comes and says, Jesus died for all this. That's why he died. You're no good. But he is good. And because he's good, if you'll put your faith in him, he'll make you good. What a deal. I like the offer. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So we read in the book, in our Bibles, in our reading, the weekly reading, we read that Paul was called to preach it. Could I ask you to edit your Bible here, not remove anything, not really add anything, but just edit it by putting me too. Put in there, me too, not skip, but you. You have also been called to proclaim this great message. Says you got to continue. And my favorite scripture, one of my mantras, is Colossians 1:27. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. Or Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think in that regard, glory is referring to heaven. Christ is in you, and he's this confident hope that you get to go to heaven. Now, I just got to get through chapter 2. I want you to look at, you can circle 3 verses 8, 16, and 18. They're easy to summarize. Verse 8 says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. Don't let anyone... Did you see that? Is that how your Bible reads? Verse 16. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. Does your Bible read that way? Don't let anyone condemn you. Verse 18. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. 3 times in a short section, he's cautioning the believers who might say, Do you believe what you say you believe? Yes, I believe what I say I believe. Well, what do you believe? I believe what's written here in the book. In other words, the book is my foundation. The Word of God is what I'm standing on. Yes? I'm standing on the Word. Don't let anybody mess you over. Don't let anybody try and convince you with fancy talk or laws and rituals to do something different than what God has said. Amen? Wow. Because there's lots of, you know, fancy rhetoric out there. Years ago, they came up with a whole thing. It's called the New Age movement. Right? I can't remember how old I was, but I was pretty young when I started hearing about the New Age movement. Boy, that's enticing. That's just kind of neat. Oh, there's something new. You know, what was the New Age movement? I'm not even an expert in this, but you know what the New Age movement was all about, don't you? New Age movement was all about me. It wasn't about God. And not everything they said was bad. I have some friends in Eastern Oregon that are a member of a faith system. I hope I'm going to say it right. It's called the Baha'i Faith. Baha'i Faith. And they will tell you in the Baha'i Faith that it's rooted in love. And then if you begin to study what their prophet, and I can't pronounce his name, it's a complicated name, Eastern religion kind of name. When you begin to study what the application of the love is that they say they believe, because isn't love good? Love is very good. In fact, love is the definition of God. God is love. But so if a guy is saying, well, I'm professing that we should believe in love, then you read the elements and the doctrine and the teaching of this faith, it's all about control. It's all about how the Baha'i faith family will tell you how to, some will say, well, we Christians are the same way. Not really. Not really, because in Christianity, we're not saying do what the pastor says do. Although the bully pulpit here has a lot of influence, I get it. But what's important, what this pastor is trying to say is, read your Bible. Do what it says. Get in the Word. If you take issue with me or the elders on something, then let's get together and search out the Word of God. If we have been amiss, if we need to repent, we'll do it. Don't let anyone condemn you. Too much of Christianity is in the last 100 years of the fundamentalist movement, I think, has been with a foundation of law as opposed to the love of God. So we don't come to each other and say, this is what you have to do. We come together and we say, this is what you get to do. You get to say, hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. Praise His holy name. That's just 2 chapters of the Bible out of a whole week. I almost couldn't get off of the thing because it is so simple and it lined up to me with what we learned Tuesday night. There's the Word of God and there's what men say. I can't help but being a man who says stuff. So I want to try and be more like Christ and say what the Word says. I want it to rule my life. And I'm willing to submit that even to the mundane decisions of what kind of car to buy. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you so much for your word of truth and life. Thank you for cautioning us to continue always in the faith, continue always in the word, and not to let anyone lead us astray. We give you thanks today, Lord, in Jesus' great name. Amen. And we pray for the peace of Israel.